What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is a place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised at heart and ear, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. He's talking with authority that he's like a prophet, like he's speaking for God. Because when you were saying Jesus always addressed the heart, Stephen's a man. He's not God. He can't look at somebody's heart. So this information is coming straight from God. It's not him guessing at prophesying and figuring on stuff. No, he's saying stuff that is straight from God because he's addressing them. And I like how it shows that when he's talking about building the temple and how we're going to be his indwelling. And that it's not about the thing or the place that we build and what they put so much value on. We're talking about the other week. They put so much value on the temple, and they were all up in arms when Jesus said, I'm going to destroy it and build it. He's talking about his temple. His temple was destroyed and in the grave, but it was risen again. In a new body. So I think what's happening here is not just for the ones he's speaking to, but the listeners. Mm-hmm. God is showing the spiritual connection to the way he does things, the parallels, and how with parables, God gives us an earthly illustration to understand a spiritual matter. And he's showing the connection about the temple and where he indwells. And then when he goes on and says, when he goes on to say, he says, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, and so do ye? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one, which is capitalized talking about Jesus, of whom ye have now the betrayers and murderers. So it's like he's bringing it all together. He's showing the spirit trumping the carnal, and how we talk about the temple being so important for God to indwell, when God wants us to be the temple that he indwells with his Holy Spirit. And the fact that it says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. He talked about them and their fathers resisting the Holy Spirit. And although now is the time where they're actually seeing the Holy Spirit indwell men in this way, he's showing that even then, they resist the Holy Spirit just like they're doing right now.
Amen.
Amen. When we talk about resistance to the Holy Spirit, the meeting that the brothers had on Friday, that word came up, the resistance, the idea that if something is introduced, once you know what it is, you don't need an elaborate explanation of anything about what you plan on doing. No details are needed. The answer is no. No, I'm resisting even the idea of it. If you stopped eating cake and someone said, okay, so I baked you this cake. No, no. No, I didn't tell you all about it. I didn't tell you what's in it. It's a cake. I said I'm not eating it. I know everything I need to see. I've seen everything I need to see. Immediately, no. That's the resistance to it. I don't want any part of that. He's saying that this is what they're doing when the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to them. Your fathers did that. And bringing it back to what we said before, if you're so caught up in the tradition, in the letter, you're not going to look at what your ancestors did as bad. or evil because you want to hold them in high regard. Who am I to say anything bad about them? Oh, so there are people bad today? We're quick to call people bad today because we're looking at it from a standpoint and what we like and what we don't like. But think about 1,000 years from now, the ones that you call bad. 1,000 years from now, somebody's going to be defending their words and their actions. Maybe because it's not bad. Maybe because it's different. But some things, if it doesn't line up with the truth, it's going to be viewed a certain way at a certain point in time. Then another point in time, it'll be looked at as different. But the one constant through it all is the truth, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. It's the foundation for truth. It is the reason why truth exists. When God said, "Let there be light," it became truth in time. Because time didn't even know to exist until God put it in place to confine everything in existence that we know. So it has a place to exist. It has a process to exist in. And when he speaks here, I'll bring it up one more time. He speaks here and calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. We look at the tradition, and the thing about a circumcision, without going into detail, one thing about it, it can't be undone. Once you do it, there's no reversing it. You don't reverse it. You've got to make a commitment to say, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm sticking with it. And it is a symbol of my commitment to God, which will not be taken back. I made a vow to the Lord, I won't take it back. That's what it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be thought of. But when you just do it because it's a tradition, it becomes empty. And you dishonor God with your traditions, as Jesus said, because now you're doing it just following. And the reason why he had them not mix fabrics or wear certain things or eat certain things is because they were trying to be like other nations. And I separated you. Yeah. I brought you and put you separate to be set aside so that you could be known as my people. But you're going after strange gods. And he had to show them, no, this is not how you do this. And the commitment that you think you made in the body has nothing to do with your heart. So though you have a circumcision done to yourself, to your body, your heart was disconnected because your commitment's not there. Because if your commitment to God was attached to the tradition, then you would hear this word and cry out, "What must I do?" But is that what they did? When we read this, we don't see that. We see men get angered. Well, he called them a name. Has anyone ever called you a name? Has anyone ever called you outside of your name? Has anyone ever said anything disrespectful to you? It can anger you. It can cause emotions. Have you ever gnashed on somebody with your teeth because of what they said to you? Has it brought you to tears? See, the reason I'm bringing that up is because there are points where you feel certain emotions. And the emotions that you feel are not necessarily wrong. They point out the fact that you are human. You have human emotions. You are affected in that way. To get mad when someone says something that causes anger is not evil. It's not sin to feel something come on you when you know the thing to do that's before you is the right thing and you have reservations. To feel that, even if it's fear, it's not wrong for you to feel that, but to give into it, that's different. What they felt was human emotion, and we cannot fault them for feeling what they felt. The fault comes with what they did as a result of it. You see the difference? This is why I want us to look at the things and don't dehumanize the people. Yeah, they feel what anybody else feels. They think what anybody else may think, but what you do as a result of it, that's what separates you. They saying all this crazy stuff. Yeah, I heard them. Let's kill them. No, that's too far. Why would he be saying these things? And the way that it ends here, because we're about to open up chapter 8. The way that it ends here, the level that they go to not have to hear Stephen speak these words anymore. They carry him out to the edge of the city and stone him to death. Stone him to death because they don't want to hear what he's saying. Uncircumcised in your heart. That means God never had the commitment in your heart. Uncircumcised in your ears, as Sister Ernie brought out, because you just let any old thing go in there. What does circumcised in the ears mean? That means the same thing that the other thing means. It's a commitment to God. I have committed my ears to God to hear His voice when He speaks. And now that He's speaking and you're reacting this way, you're showing that the circumcision was not in your ears anyway. It was not there. It's not in your heart. You did something that Abraham did thousands of years before, and you resemble him in no other way. His commitment caused him to do it. Your tradition caused you to do this. And the result of what you feel is putting a man to death who is innocent. And he just said, your ancestors did this. You did this to Jesus. And now they're doing it to Stephen. But before we close out, I want someone to speak to this. This last thing that he says, because whenever I hear it, I just feel the Spirit of God speaking in these last verses. In 59 and 60, and they stoned Stephen. Listen to this. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. He was calling upon God, and they're stoning him and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. If that don't move you, you need to get up and shake yourself so that you can be moved. What just happened?
When you said at that time, the way I viewed it is he actually, in that moment, completely embodied the commandments Jesus said to us. It's loving yeah. God and man. You know, it wasn't just God and it wasn't just people. Oh,
yes.
You know, but in his last prayer, he prayed to the Lord, receive my spirit, but he didn't leave without asking for mercy for his tormentors. You know, and that's exactly what Jesus said, is to love your enemies.
Yeah.
You know, pray for those who despitefully use you, who use you with spite, not just use you for self-gain, but spitefully is, it's a personal thing against you. It's I don't like you. Not just, I don't like what you're saying. I don't like you. But like, Brother Coleman said a couple of weeks ago, it was the Spirit of God pricking them. Mm-hmm. And I believe Stephen knew, because it said he was in the Spirit, how God would feel about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because God knows who you're really trying to stone, who you really want to hurt.
Yeah.
You're mad at God. Because God, like Sister Chapman said, is the one saying this. The Spirit of the Lord is saying this to you and telling you who you are. And you're reacting like that to the messenger. Of course, you're showing a disdain against the one saying it. Stephen knew you did. They didn't just have some big grudge against Stephen. They barely knew Stephen at that point. But they were mad at God. And God can see that in their spirits when they're doing what they do to his servant. And Stephen, on his way out, prayed for mercy for them. Pray that God does it. If you're going to charge them, don't let what they do to me be what puts them under. You know, let it be whatever else. You know, it reminds me of, like, it reminds me of the situation with Uriah. Mm-hmm. Like how God said, in all things except the situation with Uriah, David had a perfect heart towards God. Mm-hmm. It's like, let me be that situation you don't talk about. You know, don't let what they're doing to me, as heinous as it is, don't let that send them to hell. Don't charge them with this. And then when he said that, that's when he gave up the ghost. So even he had one final step to get to before he was able to leave this earth. Because that was all part of the impact he had.
The love of God is something special. When we look and see how it's displayed in his servants, he didn't have to go through a course or anything like this to learn these things. I mean, there were things that he learned along the way. There were teachings that he learned because you can hear the teachings of Jesus through his actions. That's why we pray that before we even start the Sunday school or the Bible study lessons. We pray to God's open our minds, but not just so that we hear, but adhere to his word. It's not just enough to, well, what did you talk about? And then be able to quote scripture and verse. That's not enough if you can't live it out. What is it that God wants to say to me in my heart? What is it that he wants changed in me? Why is it this lesson that we're going over? Are there enemies in our lives that make it hard to love them or to show love towards them? We'll resist against showing gratitude, or I use the term gratitude because it's not to them or for them. It's to God and it's shown to them. Gratitude from God towards God, but to his people. We're workers together with him. How can we be workers together with him if we're not willing to work? It's going to be work. It's going to be difficult. We can't take someone saying something to us. They're saying all kinds of stuff to him, and they're stoning him. They're stoning him. And because it was real in him, he knew what spirit they were of. He told them. It's the same thing your fathers did. Who did they not kill? This mentality. And it followed them. He separated them. He wanted them to be different. And the same thing that happened with Samuel when Israel wanted a king. Samuel almost like he took it personally. Like, what did I do? God told them they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. This is before y'all had a king to boast of like they do now. They're looking for a king to rise up to do like in the old days. A king to rise up will conquer these people. What are you trying to turn the tables again? I said that in another discussion we had about the difference between leveling the playing field and turning the tables. It's a difference. When you level the playing field, you want everyone to be able to just be treated decently, like they're supposed to, and behave decently, like you're supposed to. But now, in the society that we're in now, people don't want that. They want to turn the tables. I want you to feel what I feel. I want you to feel what my ancestors felt. I want you to suffer like they suffered, like we suffer. Whatever it is, that's not going to do anything but cause resentment to those who are facing this. And the tradition continues. When do we want God to just change the hearts and we behave towards people like God instructs us to? Nah, then you look weak. He's not living his best life. He's going out like that. He's trying to help people and they trying to kill him. He could have kept that news to himself and went on and told people who wanted to hear it and still been there to do it. But then who would he be looking out for? Himself. And how would he be looking out for himself? Through stuff that y'all say is important. But it was important to him to make sure that no matter who, whether you like what he's saying or not, you've got to know the truth. I believe the truth, and you've got to know the truth. If you reject it, it's because of what's in you, but it won't be because you didn't hear. Amen. Give the people that option. They need to hear. They need to hear God's word lived out in your life. Hold this not to their charge. What I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to play chapter 8 through the message. And then we'll be ready to close. Let's listen to chapter 8. And we may just do it again at the beginning of next week so that everybody gets a feel of it. But I would just encourage everyone, read to discuss chapter 8 for next week as well. Okay, just be a moment.
Simon the Wizard, chapter 8. That set off a terrific persecution of the church in Jerusalem. The believers were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. All, that is, but the apostles. Good and brave men buried Stephen, giving him a solemn funeral. Not many dry eyes that day. And Saul just went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house after house, dragging men and women off to jail. Forced to leave home base, the followers of Jesus all became missionaries. Wherever they were scattered, they preached the message about Jesus. Going down to a Samaritan city, Philip proclaimed the message of the Messiah. When the people heard what he had to say and saw the miracles, the clear signs of God's action, they hung on his every word. Many who could neither stand nor walk were healed that day. The evil spirits protested loudly as they were sent on their way, and what joy in the city! Previous to Philip's arrival, a certain Simon had practiced magic in the city, posing as a famous man and dazzling all the Samaritans with his wizardry. He had them all, from little children to old men, eating out of his hand. They all thought he had supernatural powers and called him the Great Wizard. He had been around a long time, and everyone was more or less in awe of him. But when Philip came to town, announcing the news of God's kingdom and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they forgot Simon and were baptized, becoming believers right and left. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. From that moment, he was like Philip's shadow, so fascinated with all the God signs and miracles that he wouldn't leave Philip's side. When the apostles in Jerusalem received the report that Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John down to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, they had only been baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet fallen on them. Then the apostles laid their hands on them, and they did receive the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the apostles, by merely laying on hands, conferred the Spirit, he pulled out his money, excited, and said, "Sell me your secret. Show me how you did that. How much do you want? Name your price." Peter said, "To hell with your money, and you along with it. Why, that's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. You'll never be part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. Change your ways, and now, ask the Master to forgive you for trying to use God to make money. I can see this is an old habit with you. You reek with money lust." "Oh," said Simon, "pray for me. Pray to the Master that nothing like that will ever happen to me." And with that, the apostles were on their way, continuing to witness and spread the message of God's salvation, preaching in every Samaritan town they passed through on their return to Jerusalem. The Ethiopian eunuch. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. "At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza." He got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was riding in a chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, "Climb into the chariot." Running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He answered, "How can I without some help?" and invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this: "As a sheep led to slaughter, and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, never got a fair trial. But who now can count his kin since he's been taken from the earth?" The eunuch said, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other?" Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for, and went on down the road as happy as he could be. Philip showed up in Azotus and continued north, preaching the message in all the village along that route until he arrived at Caesarea. The blinding of Saul.
Praise the Lord.